set up.
Okay, I'll go ahead and get...
Yeah, because it's 10, so I'll go ahead and get us started.
Okay.
Ready?
Okay. I'm just going to welcome everybody onto Facebook. And...
Okay. Yep.
Okay, everybody. It is 10 o'clock, and it's time for our service to begin, and Daryl's going to have some announcements, and I just want to welcome all of you who are on the phone bridge because someone just came in, and we also want to welcome all of you who are on Facebook, and I hope that everybody had a great 4th of July, and everybody is well and safe, and no one blew their hands off through the firecrackers. So and so far, everybody here, we all have 10 digits, and so that's a good. All right, so Brother Daryl, will you want to go ahead and get us started?
All right, good morning, everyone. Got just a few announcements, and then get the microphone set up, and then we'll go ahead and get started with our services. So it's funny, it's actually been a while when I've done like the traditional way that we were doing everything before the whole COVID started. This is probably the first time that I've done it again for a while, which would, if my wife was here, which she's on her way, it would bring some dread because she's like, oh, you take so long doing that. It's terrible. I don't have the little welcome card up that I do now and flip that around and everything else. But so I want to start first, of course, welcome our visitors. Yeah, thank you, John. Welcome our visitors. We have a few familiar visitor faces, so always glad to have you here. Second thing is always to please go ahead and silence any electronic devices if you have not already done so. And so that way, so it doesn't go off during services, which if it does, we'll get over it. We'll just tease you about it after it's all said and done. So let's go real quick for our shut-ins. Let's remember them. That's our sisters Charlotte Lawson, Tina Tucker, Millie Spears, Brenda Ford. We've also got the members of our congregations that have ongoing illnesses. Let's of course always remember our brother David Fuller, and then Vicki Melton, who's been in our prayers. We're going to continue to remember her, and then of course our sister Angie Land, and then Sister Terry, who's here with us, of course, and got a message for Mike Shepherd, is at home sick this morning, so Pat's staying at home with him, taking care of him. And of course, we always remember our brother John for his issues that sometimes get the better of him, his physical ailments. Now, I also have some announcements here. Teresa let me know and asked us to keep Meemaw in our prayers. So she was in the emergency room on Friday, and they're having trouble getting her blood pressure to come down. So they're working to get that under control. So, remember her, please. It's always, we're so used to having her around for several months out of the year. So we want to remember her. Let's remember our sister, Tanja Davis. She's got foot surgery tomorrow. And I know we mentioned that before. And then Vicki let me know that, Gary's Goddard's still struggling with a bad cough. And she made some other comments about him not going to the doctor, doing what he's supposed to or whatever. But I just kind of overheard that. Dean let me know that Tina's mom fell. Remember Nancy Perkins in your prayers, but she fell and broke her wrist. So it looks like it's probably a clean break, so she should be okay, but those are never fun to recover from, and they tend to take a long time to heal. For the out-of-town, of course, the Phillips, I know they announced it on Wednesday, but the Phillips are out of town, so keep them in your prayers. They're hopefully enjoying some sunshine down in Florida. And, of course, Cliff Davis, the Davis family's out of town as well. For some of our general announcements, I know we mentioned it once already, but Connor's going to be traveling starting on the 9th through the 23rd out in Nevada, and Jason and Laura are going to be out of town the 9th and the 10th doing some traveling as well. Bill mentioned, and of course I know we've talked about everybody, being careful of the stuff we have up on stage. So, after services and stuff, if you have to go up there for any reason. But on Saturday, this coming Saturday, we're going to try to have a work day here in the building to get to start prepping for the screen, and we have to make some adjustments to the stage. By Wednesday we'll get clarification on the time that we're looking to start and stuff, and see who can come out and give a hand. The good thing is, at least initially, it's the tearing up part, and that's what we all like anyway. That's the fun part. So the demolition part is fun. So it's when you gotta. When you got to start putting things back together, it's got to be exact, and that's when it gets tougher. So also had, and I'm sure some of you saw it, but and I'll post it on the bulletin board in the back after services. But Sister Angie sent us a message about her sister-in-law, and I'll just read some of it here that she's in. It says, "My sister-in-law, Mary Ann's grandmother, passed away this morning," and this was from Friday. Her name was Lee Vaughn. I'm not sure if it was just Lee Vaughn or if it's Lee Lee. I'm not sure, but it's here written Lee Lee, so we'll go with that. And she was 102 years old. She would have been 103 this month on the 29th, said that that she declined quickly over the past week, and hospice was called, and had been taking care of her at home. And here's the amazing part: she was married for 82 and a half years, and said, and their 83rd. Anniversary would have been in November, and said her husband is still living, and he's in the home that they shared. She said that they were an amazing couple that she had the privilege to know and love, as they were they're godly people and have been a positive influence on her life. And Howard, the husband, told his wife right before she passed that he'd be joining her soon. Angie mentioned, that he doesn't know life without her after 82 and a half years. Amen. She asked, please keep the family in your prayers, and take a minute to send a sympathy card if you're able. And she's included three addresses that are here, and again, I'll post those back on the bulletin board. If you're so inclined to do that, and I hope you are, I'm sure that the family would very much appreciate that. The study materials were put in the back. Of course, I always like to remind people to if you have time, or make time to take a look at Bill's bulletin. I know he put some effort into these stories in here, and he's got the trivia questions that are in here. There's some good stuff in there, and of course we have our information on the back for who's supposed to be serving where and on what day. And then of course at the bottom, it's if you're using a tablet or anything for your studies, it's got the Wi-Fi password on the back, and it's got our service times on there as well. And it's got the number for the live connection. And our website as well on there. So if you have a chance, please go ahead and take a look at that. And of course, if you see any errors or anything on it, take it up with Bill. It's his fault. So, but also the handout for this evening's sermon is out there. Autopsy of a dead faith for this evening. So it's up there, and also all of the materials are posted on our website, and I made an announcement of it on our Facebook page this morning. So if you ever need any help, need to see how to navigate onto our website, how to find those things, just let me know. Only take me a second to show you back in the back. It's pretty simple. There is no audio recording for the lesson this morning. I forgot to go hit the button when I came up here, so we just have the Facebook Live. So if anybody's looking for the audio for the lesson we did this morning, you won't find it. You'll have to look at my ugly mug on Facebook Live to see it and hear it. For our order of worship this morning, so as soon as I finish this, I will go straight into the prayer for this morning. And then Curran is going to be our song leader for services this morning. Connor's going to have our comments before the Lord's Supper. Ron, Dean, Brandon, and Eli are all going to serve on the table this morning and give out the emblems. Lucian will have the scripture reading before Bill's lesson. And of course, Bill's going to have the sermon for us this morning. And then Brother John's going to lead us in our closing prayer. If there's any other announcements or anything, just come find me in the back. So Cliff and Buck aren't here today. It's just the three of us. It's me and Jason and Bill this morning. But either way, we'll get to it. We'll get it done. It's Cliff. Cliff and Buck do a lot, but we can manage. Rather have them here, but we can get by. And with that, I'd like to go ahead and take us to our Father in prayer. So if you please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to come together as a family and share in your word. Heavenly Father, we ask that you remember those that were mentioned this morning, our shut-ins, those with ongoing illnesses and physical challenges, our members that are out traveling, that are out of town. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, of course, continue to bless our elders, deacons, class leaders, our teachers. And of course, as always, we ask that you bless the members of this congregation and help us to continue to grow and expand as a congregation. And as Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the guests that come here and join us, and we pray that we will always be an open and welcome congregation that draws guests and has the opportunity to bring them into your family. Heavenly Father, we ask that in these trying times that you remember your public servants that are out there, our government leaders, those that are in the healthcare industry and public safety. We ask that you would bring peace to both our community, our country, and throughout the world in these trying times. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you give each of us individually the strength and courage to go out and spread your gospel and to help us set aside the cares of the world, understanding that the most important care that we have is the care of our soul, so that we may have the opportunity to spend eternal life with you. Heavenly Father, we know that growing your family begins here with us as we continue to study your word. Heavenly Father, we ask now that everything we do this morning is in accordance to your will and pleasing in your sight. And we ask that you hear our prayers, for it is in your Son's Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and start our service. Thank you.
song is going to be 349. 10,000 Angels, number 349. What's that?
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. Precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you. His mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried at thirst for water, but they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded, he did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone, and when he cried it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation's wondrous plan was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you.
Good morning. As most of you know, if you were paying attention to the announcements, I am leaving this Thursday, the 9th. I'm obviously going out west to see some family. And while I'm out there, they asked me to prepare a lesson for them. I'm struck with some marvelous inspiration between now and later this month. It'll probably be the same lesson I present to you guys on the 29th, or 26th, I think. It's very question and answer, very Socratic method, and because I'm already in the mindset, I thought I would apply it to my comments this morning. So the first question is, what are we doing here? Right? Pretty softball question. Obviously, we're here to remember the Lord and remember His sacrifice for us. We often each other and say that this is the most important thing you're going to do all day, right? And I'm going to get to that in a minute. But what we're doing, to provide some scriptural evidence, Mark 14, verse 22 through 25, says, "And as they were eating, He took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is My body.' And He took a cup, and given thanks, He gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And He said to them, 'This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 34, it says, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined with that, or so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for the judgment. About the other things, I'll give directions when I come." So we have biblical evidence of what we are doing here. So the next question that must be posed is, why are we doing it? It's a two-part question, going back to Mark. Mark chapter 15, starting verse 33. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that it was this way, he breathed his last. And he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" So that's the first part of the why. The second part of the why is in chapter 16 of Mark. "For when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and mother of Mary of James and Salome bought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and they were saying to one another, 'Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?' And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. We'll go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were very afraid." Answers the first two questions, doing and why we're doing it. To summarize, what we're doing is we're partaking of the unleavened bread and we're drinking the fruit of the vine because He told us to. There might be other personal reasons, but the main reason is because we are commanded to. And the why we are doing it is because He died and He was resurrected for us. And make no mistake, this was for us. Take this as an individual commitment. This was for you. For everybody else too, but this was for you. It's a almost paradoxical statement, because it was for everyone, and yet it was for you. You're supposed to take this as a special notion that He was thinking of you on the cross. He was thinking of your soul on the cross and on the hours leading up to it. And then finally, the last question that I'm going to propose to you this morning isn't one of us. But it is another why question, and is why did God do this? Right? What purpose could he have? Honestly, if we take a step back and look at this through purely a human lens, it makes no sense. Right? You're this all-powerful being. Whatever you want. You have all the time in the world because you aren't under the constraints of time. These meat bags that are fairly fragile, break easily in a lot of different ways. Just terrible people, right? Not that it's your fault. You allowed them to, you were gracious enough to give them free will, and they abused that and were idiotic and ruined it. Your son, a perfect being, who didn't ruin it, to be tortured and feel all of the torture for these imbecilic human beings. To us, it makes no sense, right? So that's the question I'm going to answer here, going to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And there were hundreds of verses I could have chosen, right? The main one being John 3:16. I tried to go for a verse that we don't often read, but it echoes the same sentiment. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, this is going to answer the question here, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and work. Three questions I've proposed to you. Obviously, I think most of you already knew the answers to the questions. This simply should serve as a reminder for those of us who are baptized and partake of this on a regular basis we are supposed to. And also, if you're asked about this in the world, hopefully this will help concise your answer a little bit. Reiterate, why are we here? Have a feast, really to sing songs or to pray about ourselves. Let's do this. If we do nothing else this week, if we do nothing else today, we have to do this. Why do we have to do this? Because there was a sacrifice so important that it necessitated such a remembrance. It's to be done. Because of the importance of the sacrifice, this has to be done. And the question I asked this morning was, why? Why do this for us? We don't deserve it. We didn't earn it or work for it. Because he loved us. In our view, beyond all rational thought, he loved us. Any logical statement that we could put forth, he loved us. Hopefully you can keep those thoughts and sentiments in your mind when we given the Lord's Supper and as that's passed around. Thank you.
Bread. Thank you. Body that was given. Broken Christ. Broken love. We take this bread as a prince of sacrificial love. Thank you.
Jesus is all the world to me. You got it?
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting days shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
Father, we again thank you for the floor today that you've given us the opportunity to assemble together to remember your sacrifice and our Savior. This portion of the service where we have an opportunity to give back a portion of what you give us. The things that you give us help us to realize that they all come to you. When we give back a small portion, we pray that we would do so with a cheerful heart. That the funds that are collected would be used in a manner that is pleasing to your sight. Thank you.
Song after our scripture reading and lesson this morning is going to be 456. So please mark that in your songbooks, number 456. Our song beforehand is going to be 608. I invite you, if you are willing and able, to stand as we sing this. 608, he gave me a song. Once you got it.
He took my burdens all the way up to a brighter day. He gave me a song. A wonderful song, a wonderful song I now can sing. In my heart joy bells ring. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name, he is my King. A wonderful song he is to me. Brighter the way grows every day, walking the heavenly way. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. A wonderful song I now can sing. Praise to him, my King. He gave me a song. A wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name. King, a wonderful song, he is to me. I am redeemed, no more to die, never to say goodbye. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. And some of these days in that fair land, sing with a chorus grand. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name. He is my King, a wonderful song, he is to me.
Well, good morning, everybody. For all of you who are on the phone bridge, we welcome you. For those of you who are watching on Facebook Live, once again, we're thankful that you've chosen to be with us. Whether or not in reality, as we are here, but virtually, and may not be exactly the same, but it's better than nothing. So we're glad that you're here this morning. Oh, yes, I'm sorry about that. I was so excited about this lesson, I forgot the scripture reading. I'll turn that back over to our scripture reader. Sorry about that.
Okay, the scripture reading this morning will be coming from John 9, 1 through 3. It reads, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, and that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him."
I apologize for that. Thank you, Lucian. All right. In John chapter 9, we have the text that we're having. We've been having some lessons recently that are based on questions. And this is another question sermon. Who sinned? And this came from John chapter 9. Obviously, the reading talks about a man who was born blind from birth. And then, obviously, the people who are thinking, well, this man had to have done something wrong, or his parents had to do something wrong, because bad things happen only to bad people. And so the book of Job, I suppose, also talks about that very same quandary that we find ourselves in. And so we need to be the judge. Just what are the big sins? Just what are the little sins? I know when I was growing up, I had a catechism book, and it actually had a list of little sins, which were called venial sins, and it had a list that were called mortal sins. So as long as you didn't die with a mortal sin on your soul, the venial sins, well, they could be kind of, I suppose, in a place of detention called purgatory until those sins are taken care of. But the mortal sins, if you don't have those erased, well, then you're in real trouble. So again, man has tried their best to categorize what sin is. What's a mortal sin? What's a venial sin? It's kind of like what's the difference between a felony or a misdemeanor? Well, the problem with it is it's up to man to judge. And really, who are we to judge? That's why when you look at our very first slide, I really like the saying on there, and I'll get out of the way so you can see it. Don't judge someone just because they sin differently than you do. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and if it weren't for Jesus, our Redeemer, we would not have an opportunity or even a chance of being with Him forever in heaven. So, let's realize that just because something happens not according to the way we think it should be working or the way that we like it, it doesn't necessarily make it a sin. And the problem with it is that when we put poor judgment or attitude, we say sometimes, well, you know, that's a person that had poor judgment, they had a poor attitude, but that's not as bad as fornication or drunkenness. They just had a bad attitude or whatever. They may get angry too soon. They may do, they may take a few things from work, whatever, even though it's not a whole lot, but they take a few things. That's not necessarily stealing. We've used the illustration about a person who says, well, what if a person went into a store and just took one grape because they wanted to taste what it tastes like? But then you decide, you know what, I don't like those grapes, and so you put them down. Did you not steal a grape? You took something and you ate it without paying for it? Oh, but that's not really stealing. You know, well, there again, it's up to people wanting to judge, and we can kind of cover it any way we want to, and we can make excuses for things. But mistakes that you don't like may not necessarily be sins. Now, some of you may say it's perfectly okay to let your teenagers go out and give them a 2 a.m. curfew and let them drive to who knows where. And you can say, well, because I trust them. I mean, now some of you might say, well, that's poor judgment. You know, I'd never let my kid go out after a certain time and just do whatever they want to without any chaperones or whatever. That's not necessarily a sin. Maybe poor judgment, but it's not necessarily a sin. So, what is a sin and what isn't a sin sometimes is hard to decide or how to judge, simply because we want to be the judge. It's probably poor judgment in some cases, but again, not necessarily a sin. Let's go to our next slide. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So the Bible is basically telling us that whenever we violate God's law, whatever His laws were, I mean, you know, and under the old law, they also, I mean, they were written out as you shall not do this, you shall not do that. You need to honor your mother and father, and there's a whole lot of other things that were given down in that preamble to actually what was entitled the whole law. But there again, the New Testament, even though that the New Testament is not, we're not bound under the Ten Commandments of the New Testament, but the idea of all Ten Commandments are found in the New Testament as well. They're just added to. For instance, thou shalt not steal under the old law. What's the new law say? Ephesians 4:26, let him who stole, let him steal no longer, but let him work with his hands so he can provide for himself and for those in need. You understand how it's a new and better and improved over the Ten Commandments about just don't steal? So there again, we have God giving us things to do and things not to do. And when we decide on our own, well, it's okay for me to do that, well, are we not lawless? And sin is lawlessness? Let's look at the story of the prodigal son. I know that we've known that, we've read that over and over again, but it's found in Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 32. And I would like to call this the story of the prodigal brother. That's really where I want to place the emphasis this time. And so after we read the story, then let's go ahead and find out what we're talking about who sinned. And I'm going to read it here for you. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard the music and dancing. Now you understand the story. The younger son says, I'm taking my part of my inheritance, and I'm getting out of town. And I just don't want to live under dad and his laws or anything else like that. I want to be my own man. And the father let him go. And we found out that he found himself in a place where he was so destitute that he says, I don't even deserve to be a son. I'm just going to go home and ask for a job. Because I'm starving here, and I don't know where else to go. So he comes to himself, and he's making his way over to his father. And of course, the father takes him back. But now the older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, he heard the music and dancing. What's going on? They're having a party here, and no one invited me. But, you know, the idea was this. He was out working, and these people are out there partying. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what do these things mean? And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Now, I understand the fatted calf was one of these animals that they had specially on the side. I mean, it didn't roam with all the rest. It was one that was pampered, and it was well fed. And so the meat was actually tender and juicy, and it was very tasty. And so he killed the fatted calf, and that had to be a special occasion. And he killed the fatted calf, and the brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. And then, you know, son, please come in. You know, this is as much for your celebration as mine. And the son says, he said to his father, look, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your command at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, didn't say his brother now, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and glad, for your brother was dead and is alive, was lost and is found. It says something about the love of the father, does it not? But it also says something about the prodigal brother, and that's what we want to talk about today. Again, judging sin. So, who sinned in this story? Now, I think the answer is obvious, because people say, well, look, he was out consorting with harlots. Now, the Bible didn't, basically, if you go and look at the text, the Bible doesn't say he consorted with harlots. He says he lived a prodigal life. That means wasteful. Now, you can waste your money on a whole lot of other things other than harlots, can you not? You can waste your money on lottery tickets. You can waste your money on alcohol or drugs or baseball games for what? I mean, if there's a whole lot of things that you can just waste your money on, if you were calling it waste, just playing the slot machines and a whole lot of other things that go along with all that. He found himself, though, destitute because he lived a wasteful life. And now he is living the consequences of a wasteful life. He's found himself to a place that he would just love to have the pig slop. He was that hungry. Hit the very bottom. Remember how that song goes? As I've been down so long, the bottom even looks like up. There he goes. There's the prodigal son. He knew that I can't get any worse, and I can't believe how good my father's servants have. If I could just be like one of his servants, that's all I could ask for, because I don't deserve his son. He understood he doesn't deserve to be his father's son any longer, because he... I imagine some of the things he may have said on his way out of town, you know, they'd say last words are lasting words, and last impressions are lasting impressions. Some of the things he may have said, you know, I'm getting out of this cow town, you know, and you can just keep this place, and on and on and on. It may not have been a very good parting either, all right? But he came back, and he was dirty. He was probably malnourished. He was probably... Just a mess. And the father could have looked at him and said, you look at you. I knew you couldn't make it on your own. Look, just look at you. You're filthy. And the son probably would have sat there and taken it all because his father was absolutely right. But the father takes him and he hugs him. And he gets better clothes on him. He puts a ring on his finger. Talk about undeserved grace and merit. That's the love of our Father in heaven right there. Because every single one of us in one time or another have been prodigals in our life. Maybe we may not want to own up to it. I know I can only say that I have. And a lot of you can say the very same thing, that the person that you used to be is not the person that you are now. And God allowed us, our Father allowed us to come back home. And so, the answer is obvious. It was both brothers sinned. It's obvious when you look at the attitude of the brother, when we look at it. See, we can see the sin in the younger brother. But the someone who lives in an open life of prodigal living, you can say that's not right, whatever prodigal living was. So you can say, yes, that sin, that was a sinful lifestyle. But why did we talk about the elder or the faithful son? How did he sin? Because remember, look what the elder said, son said. I've never transgressed any of your laws. Can any of you always say that about your parents? I've never disobeyed my mom or dad. You've never lied. It's the same thing. I've never done that. Well, okay, look, I haven't done as bad as he did. I haven't done as bad as she did. But the elder son was preoccupied with the sins of others. That's where the prodigal son's brother's head was. It says in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? So we understand that, you know, to be harsh on someone else, and the Bible also talks about what they talk about when you start thinking about other people's motives. Well, I know why he did that, and I know why she did that. Oh, really? You're really in their head, and you know how they think and they feel and how they act and react? Or is that just what you put upon them? You place those evil thoughts, or you place those evil ideas that these people have been practicing. Sometimes people do things without thinking. You know, they talk about people who just have, they call it foot and mouth disease, where they say something and speak without thinking. Maybe that's why the Bible says we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. But there again, Romans chapter 2 talks about that. He says, God will render every man according to his deeds, it says in verse 6. Every person is going to be judged according to the things that they do, the things that they say, the things they act on, and the things they choose not to act on. God is going to be the one who's going to choose, but he's going to be the one who judges about the things that we choose. So, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, you hear people say that all the time. Judge not, lest you be not judged. You're not supposed to judge. Get to the context of Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Jesus is saying hypocritical judgment is what's being here, which is on the table here. When he talks about people who will try to take a speck out of somebody else's eye and they have a plank in their own eye. It's kind of like, I just remember a long time ago, my friend Trapper was being spanked for smoking. Because they take cigarettes out and they go and try to be big like their mom and dad were, right? So they're out there and he got caught smoking. And his dad had a cigarette hanging out of his mouth and he was spanking him for smoking. Now, that's, once again, there's somebody who has a plank in their eye and can't see the speck in their sons. That's the type of judgment that we're taught not to do, to judge hypocritically. But we need to judge righteously. There's things that the Bible talks about that are sin. We need to judge that, and we can't practice those things that's actually condemned by the Bible. Because if we do, we are condemning ourselves for practicing that which we know is against God's Word. The Bible is described as a mirror that we see ourselves in. And so when it says, well, let's just go ahead and read it. James chapter 1, verse 22, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Because if you are just a hearer only, you're deceiving yourself, he says. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forget what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, This one will be blessed in what he does. That's why we're told in the Bible that we need to examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. The examination doesn't come necessarily from any one of you. It has to come from the man in the mirror. And there is where we have to be honest. And maybe the biggest lie that we tell is the one that we tell ourselves, where I'm okay doing this, or I'm okay doing that. I'm not as bad as that person is. I don't steal as much as that person steals. I don't drink as much as that person drinks, and on and on and on. I know when to say when, and all those other nice trite sayings that go along with that. We have to realize that we are going to have to be honest with ourselves. Are we doing that which we know is right, or are we doing that which we are trying to cover up as right, or alibi as right, or excuse ourselves as right? So we need to be the judge on this situation here. Let's take a look at a scenario. What if you think you saw somebody in Atlanta having an adulterous affair? I mean, you know, yeah. Let's say you're at a fancy restaurant like, there's a place called Ruth's Chris up there. I guess that's the most expensive place I can think of right now. And so you're up there at Ruth's Chris, and you see some guy there, and he's not with somebody who's his wife. In fact, maybe she's young enough to be his daughter. How do you know she's not his daughter? But what it is that when you look at that and you say, oh, he's running around on his wife. That you don't know the situation, you don't know the context of where, what they're doing or where they're going. It's just that you have transferred to them. And so what do? You go home and you tell your husband or your wife, guess who I saw? If that happens, you know. Saw. And you know, in a place like that, you know what they were probably doing. Well, there again, how could you know? I mean, now, if he truly was with somebody who was not his wife or any of his family members, and he was out there on a date, yes, he sinned. Yes, he did. He sinned. But what about you who took a tail back? The Bible says that if you have an issue with somebody, you take it to them. You go to them first. Have the courage to go up to their table and say, hey, good to see you. And who's this? Hey, I'll see you Sunday morning. is that judging sin maybe where sin is not, that happens all too many times. So what do you do in that situation? You don't go back home and tell everybody. I hope you don't. The 1 Timothy tells us we shouldn't be doing those type of things. Besides that, they learn to be idle, gadding from house to house, and not only idols, but gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not say. The Bible says in Proverbs 16, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is his lips are like a burning fire. In Proverbs 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. And so maybe you're guilty, but they are guilty too. So, again, what should you do if a person is in an adulterous affair? You talk to them about it, because that's what it says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. That's what we should do. But the coward sometimes doesn't want to do that. They would rather go and spread out something that they don't know the entire story about. Scenario number two. Every town has one. They have the guy who's the town drunk or the town lech or whatever it is, and you see him as you're walking down the street, and he's got a pornographic magazine under his arm, and he's got something in his brown paper bag, and you look at him in disgust. Wow, what a waste of life. You look and you're just totally disgusted. You look in the mirror and compliment yourself on, you know what? I'm not that bad. And I'm sure that's probably, maybe that's where the prodigal son's brother was. I'm not as bad as he was. And he wouldn't even call him his brother. He says, your son. So what happens if you're the type of person who grumbles and gripes and fusses and complains no matter where you are? You go to a restaurant and they can't satisfy you, and you're looking for a way not to tip them because you're just always dissatisfied. Nothing can ever be good. Nothing can ever be right. Are you a real joy to be around? Probably not. So who sinned in that situation? The town drunk who you say is obviously a sinner, or you who go around and cause discontent no matter where you go? I'm not as bad as he is. That's the thing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. It says we need to be kind to one another and tender heart, forgiving one another in Christ as Christ forgave you. In fact, you know that person who's the town drunk? He probably needs our love and our prayers more than the other people do. Instead of being disgusted, we should pray for him. Hopefully, he'll change. It's never too late while you're drawing breath. Because I said this before and I'm going to say it again. All lives matter. Jesus died for the town drunk. He died for you and for me. All lives matter, or Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. And so let's not be thinking about just what's on our agenda. Let's think about what's on God's agenda. We need to make sure that we take the gospel to every creature, not just the ones we think are worthy, to all of them. And let God do the sorting out the end of there. James chapter 1, verse 19. It says we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, his religion is in vain. Scenario number 3, a brother or sister treats you coolly and you retaliate. Now, what if you were going out and you stuck your hand out to shake their hand and they just kind of looked at you and walked away? Or maybe they didn't even look at you. They just walked on by. Well, who do they think they are? They think they're better than me. And then we get ourselves all hot and bothered about something that maybe we don't know. I mean, you know, there are sometimes people who come to services and they come with a splitting headache, and they're doing good just to sit in the pew. And so when you're talking with them, maybe they don't even hear you because they're hurting so bad. You've been hurting so bad that you don't feel very happy or friendly. You just want to just go. And someone else is offended by that. Well, again, who sinned? Maybe that person did sin if they're actually, I'm not talking to him, and they're going to walk out. Well, that's on God right there. And God will judge that. But it's on us if we retaliate. They may have sinned, or they could have had something on their mind. Something else could have happened. You don't know the context, once again. But the Bible says we just do to others as we have done to us. There's the golden rule, and so we follow it whether they do or not. The only person we can truly control is ourselves. We can't make people do things. We can't make people think things or do anything else other than we can try to suggest. We can lead by example. That's as far as it goes. The phrase about can't take lead a horse to water and make him drink. In Proverbs chapter 24, it says, do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. This is where we fall down time after time after time. And I know people will say the word, well, karma. You're going to get yours. There was a TV show, I don't even know the person said it, but I remember people used to say it all the time, God's going to get you for that. Okay, I don't even know what show that was, but regardless. The idea with it is that, bad things are going to happen to you because you've done something bad to me, and I'm going to get even. And, isn't that interesting? Like, somebody can justify actually murdering somebody because they were not treated with respect. Because they said something in a disrespectful manner or whatever, and so that's a reason to shoot somebody? There again, nothing is a reason to violate God's word. We have to understand sometimes that we need to be better judge of ourselves than judge of others as well. So what else did the prodigal brother do wrong? He compared his sin to his brother's. I've never been that bad. That's the bad thing about it, is because when the Bible says when we compare ourselves to ourselves, we're not very wise. We need to compare ourselves to what God says. And are we adding up, or are we measuring up to what God's word tells us that we need to be, or what we need to say? You understand? That's a problem. Scenario number four, how about your teenagers? Parents, those of you who have teenagers, I think teenagers are a gift to parents from God because now you know exactly how God feels. How would you like to bring somebody up in your own image and they even deny your existence? Teenagers will do that. And God overlooks that. That's what's called long-suffering. But what happens if your teenager starts talking back and you just overreact? I mean, you know, there's a difference between acting and then there's a difference between overreacting. Now, who's in that situation? Your kids did because they crossed the line and they did not honor their parents like they should have been doing because the Bible talks about that. But when we cross the line, and we know what that means, you know what it means by crossing the line, be angry and sin not. All too many times, we can say to that kid, well, you know what, when I was your age, I never did those things. But you both sinned. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Bible talks about children, obey your parents, honor them, which is the first commandment of promise, but then once again, parents, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not to strive them or pick on them and to make them angry on purpose. There's a problem there too. So, Ephesians 4:26, once again, be angry and sin not. And we are allowed to get angry when our kids cross the line. In fact, we ought to be angry instead of, oh, well, boys will be boys. Need to be men, and they need to know how a man should act and how a man should act and react. And you know what, when your boy is 17, 18, 19, he's a young man. He knows he needs to act differently. He needs to be a man. He has to act like a man. So let's not lose our temper. Second Peter says, we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, which is self-control. That is the sign of a mature Christian who has their emotions under control. Not to act or to overreact or to do things that are really not Christ-like. And that happens all too many times when we lose our self-control. For instance, if you have a car mechanic cheat you, I've seen it happen in car, I've seen it happen before. People will just sit there and use every word in the dictionary other than the clean ones, and they'll make a scene. They'll throw a temper tantrum. They'll stomp and they'll yell and they'll shout, and they'll just make an utter example of themselves. Is that the way you want your kids to act every time something doesn't go right? Think of it this way. If the person you voted for, if he didn't get elected, do you go out and burn somebody else's car? Control. Not to just because I didn't get my way, someone else has to pay. And that seems to be an attitude that I'm seeing in society, and it's kind of scary, is it not? Because you're upset doesn't mean that you have to do things that are contrary to God's word. You can still be upset about the person you voted for and he didn't get elected. Oh, well. See, the Bible even says in Romans chapter 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. God knows who got elected, and they're there because of his will, whether we like it or not. And so, the Bible says that we need to be an example in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, in our purity. And when we're not that example, we have some repenting to do. And we need to ask God for forgiveness. And then we come back to him torn and tattered and dirty. And what does he do? He gives us the new clothes and the ring and has the fatted calf. We're all going to stand before the great tribunal. And how we be judged? Well, we will be judged by the one who won't accept any alibis, who won't take, well, this was a mitigating circumstance. Whatever was out there, any sin that's not repented of puts us in jeopardy. And let's don't give ourselves an excuse for sinning. I remember a lady in Florida who says, well, everyone's allowed to have just one vice. I don't know where I can find that in God's Word. Come to God on His terms, humbly, and asking for forgiveness. So for those of you who are on the phone bridge, and if you have a prayer request that you want us to pray with you and for you on that behalf, we will be more than happy to do so. If you're on Facebook and if you want to text us through that way, we'll include it in our closing prayer. But we're going to have an invitation for all who are in the audience this morning that if you find yourself in a place where you need to get right with God, and it's between you and God, well then just do it. Go to God and ask Him for His forgiveness. Maybe you've gone to God over and over again and it just seems like it's just something you just can't fix by yourself. Then ask your brothers and sisters for help. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And we will pray with you and for you on your behalf. So if you're here this morning and you're subject to God's invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand, as we sing a song of invitation.
As I journey here mid the toil and tears, there's a rainbow
in the cloud.
He will safely lead, I must have no fear.
There's a rainbow
in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When the way seems dark and the night grows long, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When my way grows drear and no friend seems near, there's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud. When the storms all pass, comes a brighter day. There's a rainbow in the cloud. In that city fair, there's a crown to wear. There's a rainbow in the cloud. There's a rainbow that is shining. There's a rainbow in the cloud. When life's race is run and the victory's won, there's a rainbow in the cloud.
Daryl, are there any other announcements that need to be made?
Jason did let me know that Laura had to stay home again today because her vertigo has been pretty bad today. But I did see that she was watching online with us, along with some of our other brothers and sisters. And other than that, it looks like if you have the chance, gentlemen, before you leave, just review the who's on for evening services. If you're not going to be here this evening, just let me know so I can get a replacement. And other than that, we are good to go. Thank you.
Who has our dismissal prayer? John? Brother John's going to give us our dismissal prayer. And Lord willing, we hope that we'll have everybody either on the phone bridge or at Facebook or here tonight at 5 p.m.
Thank you, everyone, for coming today.
And I hope that this has served you well. Let us close in prayer. Father God, we thank you very much. The opportunity to get together to be served in prayer, to be served in lessons. Word, we can all be saved. Lord, we pray now that you be with us and be with those that are sick and hurting out of sorts. Truly through your word, O God, that we are healed. We pray, Father, for a blessing to be on this country, on our leaders, that they would make right decisions. Ask these things in Christ our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You are currently the only person in this conference. Thank you.